All right. Well, hey, good morning, everyone. Welcome once again to FBC. My name is Matt, pastor here, and we're just so glad you're with us. And I just want to invite you to join me in a brief word of prayer as we continue our service. Father in heaven, we love you, and we are just grateful for another Sunday that we could get together here as a church family and sing to you and remember who you are and come before you with our whole hearts. And so, Father, we ask, give us for your help as we open your word. Would you teach us? Would you give us soft hearts to receive and hear from you? And we pray that you would just do all that you want to do in this place. So where we need to be convicted, would you convict us? Where we need to be comforted, would you comfort us? Where we need to be corrected, Lord, would you correct us? Where we need to be reassured of your love, would you do that? We pray. Pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Well, hey, if you have a Bible, go ahead and open it with me to Matthew chapter 18, starting in verse 23. We just heard it read aloud, and we're going to be studying another parable as we continue our Kingdom Ways series, where for the summer, we've been taking a parable of Jesus each week and trying to understand a little bit more about who God is and what God is like and how he calls us to live as members of his family and also citizens of his kingdom, you could say. And so this week we're looking in Matthew 18 at a new parable. We've already seen the rich fool. We've seen the lost coin or the lost sheep. We have seen last week the Good Samaritan. And now again, another teaching of Jesus, this time on the topic of forgiveness, which of course is central to our faith as followers of Jesus. And I've preached this passage before years back, and I remember the first time I taught it, I started by pointing out that you don't have to be a Christian to see the value of forgiveness. Plenty of people in our world would say that forgiveness is a good thing, and I was even, would go as far to say that you could ask mostly anyone about forgiveness, and they would say, yeah, it's a good practice. It's something you should do. You could point to studies or research that people have done about the health benefits of forgiveness, and that if you practice forgiveness, you'll have lower blood pressure and live longer and sleep better and have less stress and all these things. There's studies that point to that, and so I was like, hey, I think people generally believe that forgiveness is a good thing. But in recent years, there's, I think, maybe more of a complicated relationship between our world and the concept of forgiveness. And I've seen some actually start to question whether or not we really should forgive other people. I mean, if someone has hurt you deeply or has done something terribly wrong and it's public, it's like the response is, hey, let's kick them out. Let's, you know, cancel them. Like, there's no coming back from certain things. And our polarized world increasingly sees people as enemies, sees the other as an enemy, and often forgiveness is seen as weakness. Like, if you forgive someone, then you are only furthering, possibly, their own mistreatment, that if we forgive wrongdoers, they're just going to go do wrong again. Holding on to your anger is, like, the authentic response and way to live. And so forgiveness, by some, is kind of seen in this questionable light. Not sure there's room for it in how certain people live. And so we have to wrestle with that. The Bible talks a lot about forgiveness, and we all have been hurt by other people, right? We have wounds from our past, some small things, daily or weekly things, arguments, things we have to work through, sometimes bigger situations from our childhood or people betraying us, or, you know, you go on and on. And so we have to grapple with this very human issue of should we forgive, and if so, how and why. And so Jesus is going to speak right to the heart of this issue of forgiveness this morning in the parable. And what sets up the story that we just heard is this question from Peter. Maybe you've read through this chapter before and you've heard Peter ask this question, but Peter basically comes to Jesus and says, hey, Jesus, how many times do I have to forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? And, you know, Peter's got a brother, so he has siblings, and so he's probably, like, just at, you know, the end of his rope and saying, there's got to be an end to the number of times that I let, you know, my brother or my sister or whoever off the hook. Like, there has to be a cutoff for this whole forgiveness thing, right, Jesus? And so he says, hey, is, like, 7 times enough? Sounds like a big number, maybe. And in Judaism, in Jewish thought of the day, some would say that forgiving someone 3 times for something was a virtuous, generous, forgiving spirit. And so Peter's like, hey, so if 3's like expected or good, you know, 7's probably like way above and beyond, right, Jesus? Like that was a good answer, looking for a gold star sort of thing. And Jesus, if you know the interaction, says, actually, hey, how about way more than 7? How about 70 times 7, or way more than you're thinking? And then right after that, he tells this story. So look again at how it begins, verse 23, right after this question and interaction. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And as he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold was brought to him. And since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. So he starts the story by introducing us to a king and a servant. And the servant owes a great debt to the king. The text tells us he owes him 10,000 bags of gold. That's what the NIV says. Maybe your translation says 10,000 talents. That's closer to the original Greek. But either way, it's a staggering amount of money. See, one talent was worth roughly 20 years' wages for the average worker. One talent, 20 years' wages. And this man owes him 10,000 talents. A talent was the largest kind of monetary unit of the day, and 10,000 was the largest numeral in the Greek language. So the largest monetary unit, the largest number, put them together, Jesus is saying, this is a debt that's as large or larger than you can possibly imagine. It's almost comically large. One commentator put it, perhaps this is more than all the actual coinage in circulation in most kingdoms at the time. So the English equivalent would be like 100 kajillion dollars. Okay, just like way too much, way bigger than you could possibly imagine. No chance to repay it. The guy's in big trouble. And because of this debt, there's consequences. He's going to lose his family, all that he has. Basically, his life as he knows it is over. And so verse 26, at this the servant fell on his knees before him. Be patient with me, he begged, and I will pay back everything. The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. Now the servant claims he'll pay it back, but of course we read that and we're like, no, you won't. You can't. There's no way. But the king is gracious and merciful, and he cancels the man's debt. He asks for mercy, and the king grants him that, and he lets him go free. And so just as the debt would be an outrageous, unimaginable amount, so this act of mercy and kindness would be outrageous from a king. For a king to forgive so much and so freely. I mean, imagine being the servant. Put yourself in the servant's shoes. You have this unimaginable debt. Your life is over. You're going to have to repay the debt. Your family's going to be sold. You're going to prison. And then the debt is canceled. And he says, go free. You have this new life, this new future. Wave after wave of relief would wash over you as you step out into this new day. Now, we can stop here for a minute, and you might know where this is going. Upon reflection, we can see that this is a picture of the gospel, and this is a picture of the human condition and what God offers us. Think about it. This reminds us of our great debt as we see ourselves in the servant, the human condition before a holy God, that we fall short. And the Jews would know this because the Old Testament talks about our sin as a debt that we owe God. Because of our sin and our rebellion, we've turned from a holy God and we've tried to set ourselves up as rival kings. We want to be in charge. We want to do things our way. And so we dishonor God. And we've dug ourselves into this inescapable hole where we're unable to make things right on our own. The Bible says that our attempts at righteousness and cleaning ourselves up are like filthy rags. We can't wash ourselves. We can't repay the debt. And the problem, realize, of sin and judgment is not just an Old Testament thing. Right? Sometimes we read about this or think about this, and we're like, well, that's kind of like an outdated concept. That was back then, but Jesus doesn't talk about it. But clearly, he does. He talks about sin and judgment and hell. And here, he talks about, he makes this connection to our sin before a holy God. God hates so bad, and we have rebelled against him and disobeyed, and so that's bad news. And I know that's a weighty thing to think about or talk about this morning, but we have to look at it clearly. Because our tendency is to want to make our sin a small thing. We want to downplay it or ignore it or pretend it's not there. Our debt's not that bad. God's not that bothered with sin. Actually, a pastor I know from years ago, and he lives in a different state, I saw him posting online, kind of putting forth this idea where he was saying, his post said something like this, you are good, and you've always been good, and there's never been anything between you and God. And that's an appealing message to many of us, and that would sound great on a greeting card. But I think we have to ask, is that what the scriptures teach? And the answer would be no, that's not at all what the scriptures teach. The scriptures teach that our hearts are sinful and we're under judgment and we need to be forgiven and rescued and restored. I mean, what sense does the language of reconciliation make if we've never been separated from God because of our sin? That wouldn't be reconciliation. And yet the Bible talks about reconciliation and forgiveness and redemption and so on. And so it might be uncomfortable. We have to look at it clearly. And sometimes we'll do this because, again, maybe we're not familiar with what Scripture says about it. Or maybe we want to avoid the uncomfortable reality that we need to be forgiven. Maybe we think if we look at it too long that we will, again, we won't be accepted by God or by other people if we're honest about our sin. And so rather than looking for the cure, in the treatment for the sickness of the human heart, we try to pretend that we're not sick rather than going to the doctor, the one who can heal us. Now, our debt's only part of the story, but it's an important part. So I just want to invite you just to take a second to consider, to think about your life and the reality of sin in your own life and ask the Lord to point those things out in your heart. Thinking about the things in your past, things you've done or said that you shouldn't have. Things you've left undone that you should have stepped into. I don't bring this up, and the passage doesn't bring this up in order to leave us there and to lead us into despair. There's good news coming, but it starts with acknowledging the bad news. So we have the bad news, but also the good news. You see this in the parable, right? The king, his servant, has a great debt and asks for mercy, and the king is merciful. Like, the king cancels his debt and lets him go free and no longer holds him responsible for that. And so this points to the good news of Jesus, that God is willing to redeem us and forgive us because of the work of Jesus. Jesus went to the cross to pay our debt himself. And so we can be justified and forgiven and washed by God. So Romans puts it this way. Here are the words of Romans 3. It says, this righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. So righteousness is given to us through faith in Jesus Christ. to all who believe. There's no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. It's Romans 3, 22 to 25, and it teaches the doctrine of justification by faith. Can you say that with me? Justification by faith. Which means that we are justified, we're made right with God, declared righteous, not by our works, not by what we do, the good behavior or the right spiritual hoops that we jump through. No, we are justified freely by his grace through faith. So when we believe in Christ, we receive the gift of justification and his righteousness given to us. So yes, we have this debt of sin to consider. But God loves us and sent his son to die for us so that we could be forgiven and brought back into his family. And we have to come to a realization of the weight of sin. And just how, think of it this way, when you're in life, when you become an adult and you start adulting, you realize like the cost of things in life. You know, when you're a kid, like you have no clue what it costs your parents to care for you, to feed you, to clothe you. You have no concept when you're a little kid of bills or like diapers and how that works, or sleepless nights, or all the, you know, trips your parents driving you like around. You have no clue. And it's only later, like when you mature and get older, that you realize, oh my goodness. Like that was a costly, costly thing to love me in that way. And where would I have been without the love of my parents? Like I was helpless. There's no way I could have done all of that for myself. And yet look at how they sacrificed for me and cared for me and put money and time and just a boundless emotional investment into my life. Where would I be without them? I would have been in horrible trouble on my own. So, side note, if you can still call your mom or dad today, please do that and let them know that you're grateful for their love and how much they've done for you. Again, as you become a parent, you start to realize, like, oh my goodness. And so the same thing happens for us spiritually when we come to Jesus. We start to realize the cost, the weight, that we couldn't have done it ourselves. We needed another to care for us, look after us, pay a great cost. And it's only later as we mature that we start to get how weighty it was. Now, that's just the first part of the story. We have the king, we have the servant, we have the debt that's canceled. We realize how great our little salvation is in Christ. But there's more. It's going to get a little messy as the story continues, okay? So let's check it out. So we have the servant, and we're going to give him a name. We'll just call him Kevin. If your name's Kevin here, sorry, but his name's Kevin, we're going to say. It's not in the text, but we're just making that up. We're going to call him Kevin. He has this incredible experience of mercy and kindness from the king, right? His debt is canceled. His life was over, but now he's set free, and he's going home, and he grabs a Chick-fil-A party tray on the way and some waffle fries, and he's going to go party with his friends and his family because, like, his debt has been forgiven. It's time to celebrate. Good news. And then, as he's leaving the Chick-fil-A drive-thru, he comes across a different servant. And this other servant owes Kevin some money. You see that? Now, after his encounter with the king and his debt being canceled, surely Kevin is overflowing with gratitude, with joy, with love, and a willingness then to pass that along and to forgive as he has been forgiven, right? Well, look what happens. Verse 27, the servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, let him go. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 silver coins, and he grabbed him and began to choke him. Pay back what you owe me, he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, be patient with me and I will pay it back. But he refused. And instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. So as the story continues, this servant who was forgiven so much comes across a fellow servant who owes him 100 silver coins. Now, that the silver coins referenced here were denarii, which was about a day's wage. It's not an insignificant amount of money, but if you were to compare 10,000 bags of gold or talents, the first debt, and now a mere 100 silver coins, I mean, the point is simple. This debt is much smaller in comparison, almost insignificant in comparison. He's just been forgiven so much. And yet, he comes across this fellow servant, and he grabs him, and he chokes him even. Now, theologians debate, but technically speaking, choking someone in anger falls outside the category of loving your neighbor. Like, just right outside, most people would agree. He goes WrestleMania on him, demanding, pay me back. And then he throws him in prison, even though the man asks for mercy. Says, too bad, you're going to prison until you can pay the debt. It's just ruthless and cold and unimaginable after what he had just experienced. I mean, think about it. Picture you owe someone 100 Chipotle burritos. And I don't know what kind of high-stakes, fast-food, gambling, underground ring you're a part of to get in that kind of trouble, but you owe someone 100 Chipotle burritos. And the person that you owe says, you know what? I'm going to cancel the debt. Don't worry about it. You don't have to find the money or ways to give me those burritos, okay? Don't worry about it. And then you find someone. You come across a friend. And you're like, hey, I bought Joe a burrito a week ago. And your friend owes you one burrito. And instead of forgiving him, likewise, you go and you choke him and beat him up. It's just crazy. Like, it's just crazy. Being hangry is a thing, but this is just next level stuff. So, and the king finds out, though. Notice the king hears about it. Verse 31, when the other servants saw what had happened, they were outraged. Of course they were. And went and told their master everything that had happened. Verse 32, then the master called the servant in. You wicked servant. I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you? In anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. And this is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart. I mean, the king's response is crystal clear. The connection is right there for us to see. I canceled all that debt of yours because you asked me to. Shouldn't you then have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you? Not only were you forgiven, but you were forgiven so much, and yet you chose to not forgive. What you should have said, Kevin, what you should have said to your fellow servant was, you know, you and I aren't so different. In fact, my debt is much larger than yours. I know what it's like to be in debt. And we look at the servant and we say, how could he possibly do something like that? I mean, it's hard to believe that he could be so cold-hearted, so ungrateful for what he had experienced. And yet, this is a picture of what we all do when we live in unforgiveness. And it shows that maybe the servant's heart wasn't actually changed by the grace that he was shown. See, today maybe we wonder about what are signs or evidence that the Lord has really changed our hearts, that the Holy Spirit is really at work in us, that the gospel of Jesus has really transformed us. And sometimes we think it's about like how well we can articulate theology. Like if I know the right Bible answers, can quote the verses or like articulate the precise points of justification by faith or sanctification or the atonement or whatever. Or we think it's, hey, if I like, take a big stand for truth out on, social media or in, the dark world today, then that shows like my maturity as a Christian. And it's not that those things are unimportant, but over and over again, you see in the teaching of Jesus that it's not just about what we know or having the right information in our minds or articulated. The parable shows us actually that the evidence of a transformed heart and maturity in the faith is not just the ability to talk theology, but the ability to forgive and extend grace to people. It's the ability to love people. Right? A recent author has said that love is the measure of spiritual maturity. And so if we think that we're this mature, godly, seasoned Christian and we don't love people, we're liars. Now, this parable comes right after Jesus' command to forgive people. Again, 70 times 7. In other words, there should be no limit to our willingness to forgive someone. And we got to clarify that. It doesn't mean that we put up with abuse or stay in relationships that are unhealthy. Forgiveness doesn't mean that we always reconcile with those who have hurt us or the relationship looks exactly the way that it did before. That's not what forgiveness means. But here's what forgiveness entails, and we need to think through these two steps. There's two steps to forgiveness. There's kind of more, but these are the heart of it. They're simple steps. They're not easy, but they're simple. The first is this. We see this in the parable. First, we have to identify the debt. Debt. And that's what the king does, right, in the story. He points out, hey, here's the debt. Here's what you owe. And if you've been sinned against, then someone has taken something from you. There's a debt. And it's important to be specific about what that was, to be able to name it. I think sometimes we want to rush past this step and just do kind of like vague, general forgiveness. Yeah, you're good, I'm good, we're all good. Let's just move past it and not talk about it. But for there to be actual biblical forgiveness and healing, typically it requires, hey, let's name what happened. Don't just brush by it or ignore it. We have to be clear what the charges were. And so maybe someone's gossiping about you and saying something that's not true. They've taken your reputation. They've robbed you of social standing. They've damaged a relationship of yours. Maybe they've taken your reputation or opportunities, or because of how someone's treating you, your own sense of safety has been taken, trust has been broken. Something has been taken from you. And it's important to name that and be able to speak to it. But then here's step two. This is the harder part, is cancel the debt. Drop the charges. Right? Decide that the person who hurt you doesn't owe you anymore and no longer hold them and require them to pay you back. So identify the debt, cancel the debt. Instead of trying to get even or say, hey, they took something from me and then we want revenge, right? And so we want to try to take something from them in return. You hurt me, so I want to hurt you. You gossiped about me, so I'm going to gossip about you. Or on and on. Instead of playing that game, we drop the case. And we no longer say, I'm going to drag you to court and you're going to give me what you owe me. Say, you know what? I'm going to cancel the debt. And I'm not going to demand repayment. And I'm not going to desire you to hurt in the same way that I was hurt so that I can feel better. Now, notice forgiveness then is not, hey, no big deal. Hey, no, it wasn't a thing. It didn't really hurt that bad. No, forgiveness is, hey, actually, this was a big deal. Right? We're identifying the debt and naming it. Hey, this hurt, and here's why. Here's what you said, and here's how that hurt me. Here's what you did, and here's how that hurt me. So it's not just forget about it, brush it under the rug. It's identify it, name it, but then choose to not demand repayment. Now, sometimes we wrestle with forgiveness being choice versus a feeling. Can we forgive if the feeling's not there? Tim Keller puts it this way. He says, forgiveness is granted often a good while before it is felt, not before it is granted. It's a promise, here it is, to not exact the price of sin from the person who hurts you. Again, it's a promise to not exact, again, you owe me the price of sin from the person who hurt you. It is likely you've always thought, well, I have to feel it before I grant it. I have to start feeling less angry before I start to not hold them liable. But if you wait to feel it before you grant it, you'll never grant it. Again, he says, if you wait to feel it before you grant it, you'll never grant it. So forgiveness is a choice. We can identify the debt and then cancel the debt. And sometimes that's a choice that we have to continually make. I don't know, I'm not going to bring this court case up again. The case is closed. I canceled the debt. We left the courtroom. I'm not going to drag them back in there. And we find maybe the next day we want to drag them back in there. But no, I already canceled the debt. I'm not going to drag them back in there. Now, this might sound impossible or unwise even to some of us. But I want you to notice the key in the parable, power, where the power comes from to forgive, how we could possibly live this out. Where does the power to forgive come from? The servant needed to realize how much he had been forgiven. And that should have led him to forgive others, right? That's the key, that forgiven people forgive people. And so we have to remember the gospel and how gracious and kind and good God has been to us. And that's going to allow us to be gracious to other people. Because the gospel, when we reflect on it, it transforms our hearts. That's why we have to hear it every week and remember the cross and what God's done for us, because we forget. So we just need to hear it over and over to point back, just like the first half of the parable. How great is our salvation? How great was our debt? How large is the debt that was canceled? And so how good and kind is the King who has forgiven us? I mean, that's the key to the Christian life, is remember the gospel and look at your Father. Some of us come to church and we think the key to living a good Christian life is just to try harder, like just white knuckle it and just do better next time. Like, come on, why haven't you figured it out yet? Just figure it out. Do better, try harder, get back out there. And if not, you know, I'm going to be grumpy with you or something. That's not the key to transformation. The key is look at your Father and look to Christ. Look at how God has treated you and how God treats others. You want to be more patient? Look at your Father and realize how immeasurably patient he's been with you. And then you can be patient with others. Do you want to be a peacemaker? I talked about that at the men's breakfast yesterday. Blessed are the peacemakers. You want to be a peacemaker? Look at your Father and how he made peace with you through the work of Christ on the cross. He entered the mess and he brought about reconciliation so that you then can go similarly, do likewise, and make peace where there is hostility. You want to be able to forgive? Look at your Father and how he's forgiven you so much. You want to be more generous? Look at your Father. Look at how generous and good and kind he's been to you and to each of us. You see, the message isn't go figure it out in your own strength. The key is to remember the gospel. Just remember that phrase, look at your Father. And that's what's going to transform your heart. And that's what's going to change how you live. That's what the servant missed in the story. He wasn't grateful for what he had experienced, and so he didn't extend it. So to respond this morning, really there's two options. One is, hey, we need to remember to receive the forgiveness that God has granted us in Christ. Right? In Christ, our debt has been canceled for all who would believe. And so if we haven't trusted in Christ, then we should turn to him and repent and believe on him for salvation. And if we already have done that and we are believers, then let us remember the good news of salvation in Christ. That's step one. Step two is then seek to give to others what God has given to us. We need to be people who practice forgiveness. And this is where it goes from the theoretical and the, oh, like, cute idea, Pastor, to the, like, real life. We have to live it out. And we have to take a minute to think about in our own lives. Who are the people that have hurt us? Are there things that we're still holding on to? We have bitterness and unforgiveness in our hearts because of things that have been done to us. Again, maybe it's a parent, it's your mom or dad, something they did, something they didn't do. Maybe it's a friend or a former friend. Maybe it's someone in this room. Maybe it's a spouse. And there's something that we're holding on to. And we've identified the debt, but we haven't canceled it. And every day we wake up and we want to pull them back into the courtroom and make them pay. Jesus says, look at how much you've been forgiven, and then go cancel the debt. Go and do likewise. And I think many of us want to experience greater healing in our lives, a greater intimacy with God, a greater experience of God's love, greater joy that God wants to bring us. But sometimes this will only come if we take steps like this, to forgive others. And maybe this is something you've been putting off or fighting for some time. So I want to, again, invite you to take a second, allow God to speak to your heart. And maybe nothing's coming to mind, and that's okay. Or maybe there's a person, a situation, something that he would have you go after service to extend forgiveness. I was moved this week when I remembered Michael Wilkins. He was a scholar and an author. I've shared this story before, but it's just so helpful. He was raised by his mother and stepfather, but when he was in his early teen years, his stepfather left the family and just ran away, ran off. Caused incredible pain. Then Michael went to Vietnam and had such bitterness towards his stepfather, he determined the next time he saw his stepfather, he was going to kill him. Fast forward a few years, Michael gets home from Vietnam, and he has a family of his own, a wife and a daughter, and one day there's a knock at Michael's door, and it was his stepfather who had sought him out and wanted to see him. And his wife answered the door and let his stepfather in. And so Michael enters the room, and he sees his stepfather sitting on his couch, and he remembers the vow that he made in Vietnam. And so he looks at his stepfather, and he tells him about it. He says, when I was in Vietnam, I made a vow that the next time I saw you, I would kill you. And today is that day. He says, I'll never forget the look of terror that came over his stepfather's face, the sweat that started dripping down his forehead, understandably so. But, Michael said, I now know that I'm no better a person than you. God has forgiven me. See, in the years since Vietnam, Michael became a Christian. He became a follower of Jesus. And he went on. So he said, if he can forgive a sinner like me, then I can forgive you. And Michael, in his writing, went on to explain, I was deeply aware of the mercy and forgiveness that God had extended to me, and in receiving the gift of life that Jesus extended to me through his work on the cross, extending mercy and forgiveness to my former stepfather was the only natural response. See, forgiveness is the way of the kingdom. And we have an opportunity now to remember these great truths as we come to the table and celebrate communion. As we do so often here at FBC, we come to the table, and as Christians have done for centuries, we remember the work of Jesus. And so we take the bread that represents Jesus' broken body on the cross, and we take the cup that represents his shed blood for our forgiveness as an act of worship and remembrance. And so we come to the table to do that first step of what we talked about, to remember that our debt has been canceled, we've been forgiven, There's a God in heaven who loves us and made a way for us to come home, and he wants to just lavish his love upon us as his sons and daughters. We get to be reminded of that and step into that and experience that as we come to the table. And so the band's going to play, and we invite you to come forward as you're ready. I'm going to say, you don't have to short prayer. And then again, invite you, even if you're just visiting today, you don't have to be a member to participate in communion. You could just be visiting or from out of town. If you're a follower of Jesus, please come forward and participate with us. And if that's not you and you're here just checking things out, that's okay. We're glad you're here and encourage you. You can remain seated and just reflect on the things we've talked about this morning. The elements are gluten-free, so don't worry about that. And if you have a concern about mobility and can't come forward, take a look in the back. We have someone who would love to bring you one of the portable packets. So with that, let me pray, and we'll partake. Father, we just want to remember once again the greatest story ever told. The greatest true story is that you, God, loved us so much that you sent your son Jesus to die on a cross for our sins. And he rose again so that whoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. And so, Father, we come to the table to remember the great cost of our salvation. Jesus, your death, our sins, our debt placed upon you. Thank you for dying for us. We are humbled. We are grateful. Would you remind us again, if anyone in this room is doubting that you love them, if anyone in this room, any one of your children is doubting that you are with them and for them, would you meet them in a special way today and just pour your love into their hearts by the Spirit? Meet with us, Lord, as we come to the table. And we pray that this would fuel us, change us, empower us, afresh to be people who extend forgiveness to others. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.